Tonight I'll be talking about winning someone to Christ who does not believe in the existence of God. Winning someone to Christ who does not believe in the existence of God. Look at Psalms chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Let's say that again. Let's read that. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. You know, it is, no matter who you're witnessing to, it can be intimidating. But when we come across someone that does not believe in God altogether, we call them atheist. There's other names that other different types of people that different kinds of people that don't believe that there is a God. Certain sects of Satanists don't believe that there is a God or that Satan is God to them. But dealing with somebody that does not believe that the God of the Bible exists can be intimidating, and it is intimidating. But I believe that teenagers ought to be able to have some confidence. I believe that any Christian, adults and teenagers alike, any Christian should have some confidence and some courage of how do we speak to someone if they're maybe in our job, maybe someone we started to build a relationship with, maybe we can build a relationship with them and help them to realize there is a God. How do we talk about this? How do we present the gospel to someone that doesn't even believe that there is a God? And, you know, when they don't believe there is a God, it kind of makes it more difficult, doesn't it? You've got to cover a little bit more ground as we think. Let's talk about winning someone to Christ who does not believe in the existence of God tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Be with us as we speak your word. Lord, we know you are real. You've showed this to us. You showed it through your creation. You showed it through your word. You showed us through the transformation of lives. Lord, you've made yourself real to us. Thank you so much for that. Now, Lord, as we study this, help us to love others. Help us to show the love to others. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. There are metaphysical arguments as to the existence of God. There are going to be some big words at the beginning, but I want to make sure that we have something applicable tonight. And so I don't want to lose you at the beginning here. So let's go through this. Universality, that there's the argument that man everywhere believes in the existence of God. Every country or tribe in the world has a belief that there is something or someone greater than they are. You look at every country, there's a religion that they have, a main religion. A lot of them it's Catholic, but there's a main religion, and there's a universality argument that a man everywhere, and I know there's people that do not believe in God, or we wouldn't be having this conversation, but for the most part, every people group has a view of someone higher than they are. Cosmological and teleological can kind of coincide, but they're a little bit different. But this is the most popular argument and what people talk about. That is that there's a cause and effect. If I take brother or pastor Boyer's watch, put it in a bag and smash it together, and we set it right here, will it come back together? All those pieces, no, it's not going to. Why? Because there has to be a cause and effect. There has to be an effect. Someone creates that. Teleological, there's intelligence, design, and a creative world. In a created world, the world must be built and created by someone who is infinite. Sir Isaac Newton had a friend who was an atheist one time. The friend did not believe in God, but preferred to take the position that the universe just happened. Just happened. One day, the friend was visiting his learned colleague, and Newton showed him a model of the solar system. The sun, the planets, and the moons were all in place, and the sizes of the spheres were in proportion, and the planets and the satellites revolved around the sun, and it was just a sight to see all the details that were put into it. And the friend admired the model and said, "This is so intriguing." He said, "Who made it?" Isaac Newton said, "Nobody. It just happened." There's the teleological and cosmological argument. There's also the ontological argument. Man has an idea of being. And so the fact that we have an idea that there is somebody above us, there's the argument that there has to be somebody above us. Where did that idea come from? It came from God revealing himself to us. It was an infinite God who revealed himself to us. There's the anthropological study or argument. That's the morality argument. This is another popular one. People argue the injustice. If someone cuts you off in the lane, you want to follow them home and do something, some harm to them, right? But you don't do that because we know that there's justice to be had, right? There's a God up there that takes care of it, and it's his justice and the morality. Where do we get morality? Where does morality come from? How do we know what's good and what's bad? We know what's good and what's bad because there's a God that tells us what's good and what's bad. There's a Bible that tells us what's good and what's bad. If you look at our laws in our society, in our society there are laws. And where do we get these laws? The laws that we have are the morality that we get from God and his word. And so there's that thought of morality. And then congruity is that which worldview best fits the facts that we know them. So we take all these facts together and put them all together, and as we know them, we know that God exists. Now, when you're studying this and when you know this, you understand all this, you're not going to sit down and start with these big words to somebody talking about the existence of God. Someone that's an atheist, a lot of times, I want to tell you this, well, in my experience, somebody that is atheistic, believes there is no God, had a sour taste put in their mouth by someone that was a Christian. Or they're angry about something. There's a bitterness in their heart. And so coming up to an atheist and talking about an anthropological argument may not be the best approach all of a sudden. So I would consider this is a truth, not necessarily tactics tonight. So as we're looking at this, I'm going to give you 3 points, and then I'm going to go to, and then I'm going to give you another 3 points, okay? So it's 3 separate points. It's 6 points all together, but they're 3 separate points. I want you to write down, first of all, the principles. We need to abide by some principles when we're talking to people who do not believe in God. So there's some principles we ought to follow. The first principle is stick with your foundation, the Word of God. Stay on the Word of God. Don't let somebody steer you away from God's Word. God's Word is sure. God's Word is settled. Amen? God's Word is here. We don't have to go away from the Word of God to win an atheist or someone that doesn't believe in God to the Lord. We don't have to do that. Hebrews 4:12 tells us the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is your greatest resource, the Word of God. It is the strongest foundation. This is our foundation. And when you're talking to an atheist or somebody who does not believe in the existence of God, you need to stay on the foundation of the Word of God. Okay? Don't get into "I think" or "I believe." Stay with what God's Word says. All right? It's unbelievable how many people try to win people to the Lord with their savvy words. We need to stick with God's Word. His Word is the powerful Word. And let's stay with that Word. We have a biblical worldview. That's nothing to be ashamed of. When you're talking to someone who's an atheist, they don't have a biblical worldview. That's okay. We have a biblical worldview, and we should not be ashamed of our biblical worldview. The second thing is rely on the Holy Spirit. Stay in continual prayer to ask God to direct your thoughts and words. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. These two, stay on the foundation of the Word of God and rely on the Holy Spirit. Did you say that? Say it with me. Ready? Stay on the foundation of the Word of God and rely on the Holy Spirit. We learned this morning that the boldness came from them being filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. The way they soul and the way they witnessed and preached the Word of God and preached the gospel, it came from a filling of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, and when they had prayed and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. What does that mean? That means we need to be led by God. God is in control of us. Amen? We are giving the controls of our mouth, of our thoughts over to God. We are humbling ourselves, getting rid of self, and allowing God to take over and being filled with the Holy Spirit. You will make a mistake. You will offend. You will burn a bridge. You will hurt somebody without being filled with the Spirit. You will fail without being filled with the Spirit. It is of the utmost importance that we stay on the foundation of the Word of God, that we rely on the Holy Spirit. And with that comes the confidence. But thirdly, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. How are we winning someone to the Lord, to God, who they don't believe exists? We're going to stay principles. We're staying with the Word of God. We're staying with God's Word. We're also being filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. What is charity? Love. I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity. What are those words? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Wow. What is he saying here? He's saying, I can speak with tongues. I can perform miracles. I can preach the word of God. I can even give to the poor. I can even act kind and lack charity. I can sit next to somebody and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ and still lack charity. Number three, a principle that has to be in order. Be respectful and preach the truth in love. Be respectful and preach the truth in love. Now the Bible tells us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when you approach somebody that doesn't believe in the existence of God, I don't know if it's wise for this to be the first verse. But I think you ought to understand this verse and be respectful of the person. You may understand that they are ignorant or foolish. But approaching them and calling them a fool will cut that conversation short every time. In fact, it may earn you a nice black eye or a fat lip. It might not be the best approach. But understand, you are dealing with someone that does not have a biblical worldview. You are dealing with someone that does not have the foundation of the Word of God. You're dealing with someone that doesn't even believe in the existence of God. But they know love. And they believe in love. Did you hear that? They don't believe in that Bible. They don't believe in the God of that Bible. But they believe in love. They believe in love. I asked one person, and now we're going to get into the next three points. How do we approach this? And let me say this. This is a way of doing this that I have sought and I have done and it has been successful for me. I'm not saying this is the only way, but this is an option for you that you can keep and help that may help you approach someone that does not believe in God. I asked someone, after talking with them and learning that they were an atheist, they were on the border of being agnostic, but they didn't believe in that there was a God. They believed that there might have been a supernatural power, but it wasn't a being. It may have been a gaseous power, it may have been electrical power or something, but it wasn't a being. They didn't believe in a God. And so I asked this person, I said, do you believe that love exists in the world? Do you believe that there's love? How many of you would believe there's love in the world? Very good. Amen. And that's how I started. Do you believe in love? And of course, this person said, yes, I believe in love. I then began to inquire as to where he believed the origins of love, where he thought the origins of love were. Where did love begin? How did we get to love? Explain to me, love. Explain to me how you can love. And where did you learn to love? Well, we had to go through the bushes a little bit. Well, my parents taught me to love. Well, who taught them? Well, their parents. Well, who taught them? We got down to it that there had to be a beginning of something so powerful on this earth as love. There had to be a beginning of that. And he said this, he says, I don't know where the beginning is or was, but I do believe that love exists. And I asked him, can I show you the beginning of love? He said, sure. And I asked him to turn to 1 John chapter 4. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. He was intrigued with this. I said, well, let's look at love a little bit more, okay? Let's talk about love. Let's talk about this. You believe that love is real. I believe that love is real. You don't know where love came from. I believe love came from God. God is love. I believe if we believe that love is real, then God is real. Because God is love. The Bible teaches us that the only real love that true love that we can have is that love that we find in Jesus Christ. And we see that God is love. So I asked him, I said, can I give you 3 points about love? I believe we can get down to the nitty-gritty of this. Love gives. Do you believe that love gives? Oh, yeah, I believe love gives. Boy, this was easy, wasn't it? How many of you believe that love gives? In fact, it's better to give than to receive, right? Many kids are like, nah, I don't know about that right now. Christmas is coming. How many parents know it's so much better to see their faces when they open that present than to get a present? Yeah. How many of you know it's enjoyable to give that? Well, can you imagine God when he gave us his son? I took him to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Here's what I told him. I said, the beginning of love, the being of love, gave you Jesus Christ, his son. God gave you Jesus Christ. The greatest act of love, the sacrifice on the cross. 1 John 4:10, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. First off, love gives. John 3:16, 1 John 4:10, love gives. Love gives. Number two, love gets over it. Love gets over it. How many of you wives know this? How many of you husbands know this? Yes, we know there are things in marriage we just have to get over. We love our spouse. We love who they are. And we even love their weaknesses. On three, I want you to shout out your spouse's weaknesses. Ready? One, two. No, I'm just joking. But we love them for that, don't we? I took them to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and I said, this is a wonderful verse. In fact, this is my favorite verse about salvation. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. And that's something. Christ died for us. So I told you before that love gives. God gave his son to us. Isn't that love? You believe in love. Love gives. God gave his son to us. Don't you believe that love gets over, that love endures? And then I asked him, I said, have you ever done anything wrong? His name was Robert. I said, you done anything wrong, Robert? Oh, yeah, sometimes, absolutely. You've made a mistake? Absolutely. And I said, did you know God has sent his son to die for you even though you've made a mistake? Even though you're a sinner, even though you don't deserve that sacrifice, even though you don't deserve that love, God gave you that love and his sacrifice. And here it is. God wants to get over that sin. He wants to get over that sin. And he's ready to get over it. How? Jesus Christ. Trusting Jesus Christ. Robert, don't you believe in love? Yes, I do. Well, God is love. God gave his son who is love. And he's ready to get over your sin because he loves you. Are you ready to accept it? Are you ready to accept it? Robert did not accept Christ at that moment, but a year later he walked into a church house and accepted Christ as personal Savior. I shared with him, I said, once you accept Christ, your personal Savior, did you know that love grows? Isn't it wonderful? Love grows. Fellas, you're going to agree with me, especially if your wife is in here right now. Roni, don't you love your wife more right now than you've ever loved her? That's a good answer. Why? Because love grows. As a son or daughter to God, he's our Father. And the more time we spend with God, the more our love grows for him. The more time we spend in his presence, the more we love him. The more we love him. Love grows. God is perfect. His love is perfect. But we are imperfect. And as we grow spiritually, so does our love for God. Our love for friends and family grow. It also grows for God. I believe that the more I get to know God, the closer I get to him, the more my love grows for him. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect. Our love made perfect. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is, so are we in this world. Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To know him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Charles Bradlaugh was an outstanding atheist in England. Down in one of the slums of London was a minister by the name of Hugh Price Hughes. All London was aware of miracles of grace accomplished at his mission. Charles challenged Hughes to debate with him the validity of the claims of Christianity, the existence of God. London was greatly interested. What would Mr. Hughes do? He immediately accepted the challenge by Charles. But he also had a challenge for Charles. Not only did he accept the challenge, he presented him with a challenge. He said, "I propose to you that we each bring some concrete evidence with our claims. And this evidence will be in the form of men and women who have been redeemed from the lives of sin and shame by the influence of our teaching. I will bring 100 such men and women, and I challenge you to do the same. If you cannot bring 100, Mr. Bradlaugh, to match my 100, I will be satisfied if you will bring 50 men and women who will stand and testify that they have been lifted up from lives of shame by the influence of your teachings. If you cannot bring 50, then bring 20 people who will say, as my 100 will, that they have a great joy in a life of self-respect, the result of your atheistic teachings. If you cannot bring 20, I will be satisfied if you will bring 10. Nay, Mr. Bradlaugh, not 100, not 50, not 20, not 10, but Charles, if you'll bring one, I'll bring 100. But if you'll bring one to match my 100, I'll be satisfied." As London was stirred, what would Charles Bradlaugh do? He answered with great discomfort, jargon. Publicly, he withdrew his challenge for the debate. You say, why is that? Because there is no love in atheism. There is no love without the existence of God. And with the existence of God comes the love of God. And with the love of God comes a changed life, a changed heart. I pray that you have the courage and the confidence to stand on the Word of God, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and with love and respect, you can teach someone that doesn't believe in the existence of God about the love of God.